Tonight, the book of Ezekiel, and I know I'm being a little liberal tonight. I have my phone on my Bible because I came in here and was practicing, and I totally forgot to just like grab my actual Bible. And so it gets to be like 4 minutes till, and I'm like, where did my Bible go? Oh, no. And it's sitting in the camper right now. So we're going to go ahead and get into it. But look, I'm going to tell you guys, it has been a week. It has been a week for me, and I know it's been a week for a lot of you, especially those of you who have worked VBS. Dude, I'm so ready to just go sleep tonight, okay? It's been one of those weeks. I'm just ready to go crash and die, you know? And again, thank you to everybody who worked VBS. It was a blessing. We had somebody get saved. It was all absolutely worth it, amen? All right, it was good. But just, I got to the end of a lot of my days today and was like, man, I needed like 8 more hours. Like, I just need more time in my day to just get everything done, you know, between having to prep lessons for the kids all week, and having to go up to camp, and I say having to, it was a privilege. I'm glad that I got to. But going up to camp with them and just hanging out for a bit, getting a devotion ready for them, getting this sermon prepped, and going to visit with preacher. Like, I had a lot on my plate this week, and I just kept being like, God, man, I just need more time in my day to just do things. And, you know, and I got to the end of a few of my days, and I realized that, man, I really have not prioritized the Lord like I ought to. You know, I don't really think I've spent enough time in prayer with him or enough time actually, you know, doing my devotions. I did my devotions, but some of it genuinely was just doing them to just say that I did them this week. Because, man, I was so burnt out. I was so tired. I was just so ready to be done. But look, if we're not careful, we will let the things in our lives, the responsibilities that we have in our lives, the obligations that we have in our lives get in the way between the relationship we have with God. And look, I know everybody has responsibilities, and these are things that, yes, we have to get done. But our first and foremost responsibility that we have is to our Lord. It's to God. And as we'll see in this passage, God is a jealous God that deserves and desires your time. If you're with me there in Ezekiel chapter 14, I don't know if I told you the chapter. If I didn't, that's my bad. Ezekiel 14 is where we're going to be. And if you would stand, if you are willing and able, Ezekiel 14 is where we'll be. And we're going to read the first 8 verses, Ezekiel 14. If you're there, say amen. Good. All right. Starting in verse 1. And came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up the idols, or rather his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The title of the message today is Idolaters at Heart. And I just want to take a moment and just look at us. While we may not build literal idols to worship, we commit our idolatry in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together just to come and just look at your word for just a few moments. I pray that you, Lord, just get me out of the way, Lord, and just speak through me. Help me to just say what you'd have me to say and just let our hearts be willing to hear. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, look, some people, I know that the average American person doesn't really do anything like this, but there are some people in our world today that still will worship literal built statues and idols. We've got the Hindus, and they have their deity statues, which they'll bow, and they'll offer food, flowers, and incense to, and they'll pray and recite their little mantras to the idol, and they see this idol as a representation of whatever God that they've decided that they're going to worship. The school that I go to, Southeastern Free Will Baptist, we'll go and we'll go and we'll witness, go on soul winning to NC State, and we'll just kind of wander the campus for a bit and just talk to people about Jesus. And pretty much about every person I've met that I've been able to have a genuine conversation with is an Indian or a Pakistani person that is a Hindu. And I've asked all of them, hey, you know, how does Hinduism really work? Because I've never been quite well-versed in that. And they've all told me that they've got so many different gods that they think are deities of all these different things. So typically, they just kind of pick one, and it's like, yeah, that's my god. I don't know. We'll just go with that. You know, and so they'll do this, and they'll pick whatever their god or couple gods that they want to worship and follow, and they'll, you know, they'll have their little statue or their icon or whatever, and they'll worship that and offer whatever as unto said god. You also have the Buddhists who have their own little fat man, and they'll bow down to him. Or they'll also have these other, like, enlightened people, which is, that's about as far as I researched that. But it's just kind of these other prophets and other people adjacent to Buddha that they'll also bow down to, and they'll meditate and offer incense and whatever. Some will literally treat these statues like it's, like, the actual being, like, inhabiting the statue. Like, it is the soul and the essence of Buddha himself or whatever the enlightened person is. They'll treat it as, hey, that is literally them in my living room, and so now I must bow down to it. You also have the Catholics and the Orthodox Church, which is a little dicey here, but they'll pray to saints. The Catholics and Orthodox both will pray to saints, and the Orthodox people, they'll have their little icons that they will utilize. They'll use crosses and all sorts of other weird, interesting things that look kind of cool. But, you know, they'll use these things, and again, bow down, worship, whatever, as if it's God himself. And there's more. There's like African tribes, and there's the Shinto belief, the ancient revival religions, which is where people, they start believing in, you know, the Norse gods and Greek gods and stuff like that again. But Christians, we can even fall prey to this if we're not careful with our crosses and our altars and our anointing oil and whatever. But look, the moment that you start taking a physical object and you start acting like that has any sort of power or any sort of sway over God and his decision-making, it's an idol. And that is the complete wrong way to view that, right? There's nothing wrong with us having a cross back here or us having anointing oil or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand that it is merely an object to a greater Father with genuine, actual power. But this thing of having literal statues, typically because it is with people I just mentioned, but it typically is not a problem for modern man, right? We've kind of advanced past that for the most part and seen that, okay, yeah, if I just build something out of gold and just throw it in my living room, like there's nothing in that, okay? It's just a gold little rock statue of a dude. Okay, like I ain't gonna worship that. But it was for Israel. They had a lot of instances where they would start bowing down to whatever statues. You see the golden calf in Exodus 32, which they made this one to literally represent God the Father. Like, this wasn't making some other god. This was meant to represent God, but in a completely different way, because they wanted a god that they could see and that they could control, not one that made them wait and obey like they were stuck at the bottom of the mountain waiting for Moses for weeks on end. Then you also see Baal in the books of Judges and 1 Kings. He was a Canaanite god who would, in essence, bring rain, crops, and wealth, and Israel would even end up going so far as to sacrifice children to him. That's how devoted they became to Baal, that they would sacrifice their own offspring to him to try and get whatever they needed out of him. And then there was Ashtoreth in the same books as well, where they would build these wooden symbols to this female deity, and worship was done via temple prostitution. Very lovely there. But they had done away with this for a while, and then we see Solomon bringing it back because of all the wives that he married, and he was trying to please them, right? So this whole thing of having physical idols was a problem for Israel all throughout history, right? They had all sorts of issues with this. This is not one of those cases, right? We look at this, and we see the word idolatry, and we immediately start going again to this built little statue that we've got. But this is not the issue that God is pointing at here. We find God, he's upset with Israel, not because of physical statues, but he is tired of the way that they have gotten everything out of order in their lives, both with sin and with their everyday responsibilities. So the first thing that we'll see is that there's a divided heart. We see the elders in this first verse, they come to Ezekiel and they are pretending to seek the word of God. And as we gather from the rest of this passage, God sniffed out their fakeness pretty quickly. Look, don't think tonight that just because you showed up at church and you sat yourself down in this seat and you worshiped and you gave in the offering plate this morning or whatever, you know, that you did your good Jesus deed and now God is pleased with you, right? Just because you came to Sunday school or even helped out at VBS, or even if you're me or Preacher Tim or Preacher Trevor and you preach behind a pulpit, just because you did some act or showed up and, you know, hey, I've come to hear from the prophet, I've come to hear from the preacher that God is now happy with me. No, God sees your heart. He knows exactly what's going on behind whatever facade that you've decided to put up. He knows the state of your heart at all times, regardless of what any outside action looks like. And look, I believe that these elders, that they truly did respect the things of God. They came to hear intentionally from the prophet, right? Nobody, I don't think anybody here today just magically like teleported from their house to be here and be like, oh, well, I guess since I'm here, I'll be at church now. No, like that's just not how that works. You have to intentionally come to church, right? You made the effort to be here, but their hearts were in the wrong place. They did not come expecting to hear from God. They came to hear things. They came to hear worship. They came to hear singing. They came to hear preaching, but they didn't genuinely come to worship God. If you're showing up to church without a true intent to hear from God, you are wasting your time. You might as well just take like 8 laps around the block and then go home. Like, you get the same amount of benefit as you would sitting in this seat if you don't want to hear from God tonight. There's no point. These elders, man, they were wasting their time. The men came and God immediately recognized why there was a disconnect. Whenever you have a disconnect with God, whenever your relationship is not what it ought to be, it's not just by some happenstance. It's not, I made an oopsies and now God is a million miles away from me. Or I was just living my life and where did God go? I have no idea. No, there has to be something in between you and God. If you are his child, there, you have to physically place something in between yourself and in between your father. The elders, as this passage says, set up idols in their heart. Now, there's a couple Hebrew words that I want you to notice here. The first one is the word for set up, which is the word Allah, which means to elevate or to enthrone. It's pretty much stating here that these elders had set up things in their heart in the king position in their life. They had put their duties and their responsibilities and things that they loved to take precedence over God. How often is that us? Where we get so busy or so bogged down or sometimes even so stuck in our own sin that we just let it just run rampant and it just completely takes the place of God. And he is nowhere even close to the forefront of your mind. Look, you tell me, look, I know a lot of preachers have said this, but look, you show me where you spend the majority of your time, and I'll tell you what you love, right? Me, for one, I know I've talked about this before, but I love playing video games. I do a lot, all right? I know I sound like a nerd up here, and that's fine. You can look at me that way. I'll live. But, dude, I love playing video games so much. I've been doing it since I was a little kid. You know, it's a little sad the way I started, but my parents, we were going to have my brother. And my brother, he ended up passing away and all this kinds of stuff, so I didn't have a sibling to play with. I was super excited, and I remember I asked my mom one day, and, you know, I felt really bad, you know, as a little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, somewhere in there. But I asked her, I was like, hey, when is my brother going to come back from heaven to come play with me? And she, like, busted down in tears. It was a whole mess, and I felt bad. But anyways, I just wanted something to do, somebody to play with, somebody to hang out with, and I didn't. And I didn't have that until I was about 8 years old, and then I got my sister, who she's a mess. But anyways, you know, so I was about four or five years old, and my dad was looking to do something good for me on my birthday. Because my brother, he was born on August the 14th. August 14th. My birthday is August 31st. So my birthday was right around the corner from this happening. So my dad wanted to do something really, really big and special for me. And he had seen that I had, you know, take an interest in, you know, some video games that my aunt had at her house. And so he was like, you know what, I'll buy you this new game console, whatever, so you can have this. And so from that point forward, and I've just been in love, and I've played video games all my life. And there's so many different games I've played over the years, and I have one game in particular, Call of Duty Modern Warfare 2019. I've put so many hours into that. I have put, I think, over like 1,600 hours just into that one game alone. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. But no, so I put so much time in that and so much time in other games. But it's very obvious that I have a love and a care and a passion for that. You know, that's just my thing. You know, and you look at me like, dude, that's so much time. And then, okay, let me ask you, how many football games in your life have you sat down and watched for hours and hours on end? Okay, it's going to amount to the same thing, if not more. Or how much time have you spent scrolling on your Facebook and just going like, you know, it's like, okay, like, was that productive time? Maybe. Maybe it was good to go see, you know, a post or to just relax for a bit. Right, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But where you spend the majority of your time, I'm going to tell you what you love. And I'm not saying here that we need to compare and contrast how much time do I spend with God versus how much time do I spend doing everything else in my life. But if God is not a priority to you and not a place where you invest and you spend genuine quality time, I have every reason to doubt as a Christian if you truly love the Lord. The Bible says in numerous places that I, look, we talk about this morning in Sunday school, in Matthew chapter 7, where we see, judge not, lest ye be judged. And everybody loves to take that passage and be like, well, you can't judge anybody. You can't judge their salvation. You can't judge what is going on in their life. The Bible actually tells me that I can. If you keep going down further in that passage, Matthew 7:20 tells us that every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. James 2:17-18 tells us that even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'm not telling you that faith, or that rather salvation, comes through things that you do and through your works, but there should be evidence that you have been saved by the way that you act and by the way that you spend your time. And the elders had gotten this so out of whack. As have we on many, many occasions, as have I on many occasions. The other Hebrew word I wanted to look at really quick is the one for idols, which is gilalim, which is God literally insulting these idols by referring to them as dung gods or as filthy things. God isn't just desirous of your intention, or rather of your attention, but disgusted by what you place above him. In the Bible, in numerous locations, it compares idolatry to cheating on one's spouse. And cheating is one of those things that even if you're not saved, and even if you're just the most secular, I don't believe in God, atheist in the whole wide world, you get cheated on, you're pretty mad, right? Even in dating, right, if you cheat on your boyfriend or on your girlfriend, you are looked at as if you are like Satan himself, no matter who you are, what you believe in, right? That's like one of the nastiest things that you can do. Right, it's disgusting and it's terrible. And that's exactly how God feels every single time that you start placing things above him, that you are investing so much time into this person or into this thing or into this responsibility. You are literally committing adultery on God, your Father, who has saved you from your sin. And he is not happy with it. And it's not just a thing about authority. It's not just God coming up and just saying, well, I'm God, I'm big, I'm amazing, I'm so good, and I've done so much for you that I deserve all the time in the world, and you have no say-so otherwise. By the way, God could do that, and he would be within every right to say so, because he is God. He is the greatest. He is the best. And he does deserve every single last ounce of your time. But he doesn't do it because of that. He does it because he just loves you and he just cares about you and wants to have a genuine, intimate relationship with you. If sending his own son to die on a cross isn't evidence of enough of that, I don't know what is. He genuinely just wants this kind of closeness with you and this kind of priority just because he loves you. The next thing that we see now is that there's a decisive answer. In verses 4, God recaps everything that happens, almost as a way of saying, so hey, let's get this straight. And he just goes on this big long list of everything that Israel was doing, everything that these elders were doing. It's not like it got past him and he needed to remind himself here. He's just saying it because he's so exasperated that he just feels like he just needs to repeat it so that they can hear how ridiculous they sound. He wants his people to understand that, dude, you cannot come before me, you cannot come before the prophet, you cannot be in my presence with your heart full of idolatry. He then goes on to say that he will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now, I looked at that and I was like, what in the world does this even mean? And it pretty much means that God is going to just give these people over to their idols. He's just going to let them do whatever. You're just going to let them have their way, and God will do the same exact thing with you. What is the point in trying to talk or trying to reason with somebody who is acting like they're five and is sticking their fingers in their ears, you know, and going, la, 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 whatever, I'm not listening. You know, there's no point in talking to somebody that is absolutely that unreasonable. If you look at anywhere in the book of Proverbs when it starts talking about the fool and how he is and the way that he... just don't even bother speaking to him or trying to give him any sorts of wisdom. Again, you go back to Matthew 7, no, Matthew chapter 7 or 8, one of those, where it talks about, hey, there's no point in throwing pearls before swine because they're not going to take it. There's no sense. Why do we think that God's going to act any different when we act that way with him? Where we just don't care. When we have put so many things in front of him that God just doesn't even matter anymore. God utilizes the same exact tactics when we decide to play the fool. Romans 1, 28 through 32 has something to say about this as well. For people who allow their own desires and their wants to take the place of God. It says, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasures in them that do them. God is going to allow you to do whatever you wish, but don't expect him to be anywhere close by in daily fellowship as you partake in the world, as opposed to partaking in his goodness and in his mercy. Verse 5 literally tells us that we can't be anywhere close because we estrange ourselves through our idols. God doesn't just walk away. He doesn't just say, well, you're evil and you're bad and you've done all these things, so I'm going to distance myself from you. No, God is staying in the exact same spot the whole time. It's you who is estranging yourself, who is pushing your own self away from God and in his presence. He lets you walk. The last thing we see is that there is now a definitive decision to be made. As you walk, God gives you a choice. And the first one is repentance. God tells Ezekiel here that Israel must turn from their idols if they are to be reconciled with God. God knows how weak we are. He knows how much we struggle. He knows how difficult it is from when we have these idols in our life and these things that we just end up dedicating so much of our time to. We're very ADHD people when it comes to, you know, keeping God first in our life. God understands that. And he is merciful enough to forgive, but he understands that we can't do it on our own. Which is why he says, if you look back in verse 5, that he's going to take us in our own heart. He's going to take us as we are. But there is no true victory over this idolatry without the aid of the Holy Spirit. You can't just willpower your way past it. You need God's help and his provision that he promises to bring. And this isn't something that's just exclusive to the people of Israel. This goes for any and all who have idols set up in their life, regardless of the reasoning behind why God is not the most important thing in your life, you are still at odds with God. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's something that's even good, like your family or your friends or whatever, or your job or even your sin. It doesn't matter what it is. If it is between you and God, it's wrong. And you are now at enmity. God chooses distance instead of a direct relationship because he wants you to be real with him. Look, if you've got a friend or, you know, even your parents or whoever, you've got somebody that you've got a relationship with in some way, and they're not real with you, and they just, they check up on you maybe once every few months. They have that, okay, obligatory conversation with you. They see you in church. They've got to talk to you or else it's going to look bad or it's going to look weird or whatever, you know. They're not your friend. They're not real with you. And it's that same way that we get with God, where we'll walk into church, and we'll walk in, and we'll worship, and we'll sing these songs, and we'll listen to preaching, and maybe we'll even get into our Bibles, and we'll pray. But when the moment that it becomes, hey, this is just what I have to do because it will make God mad, or I have to do this because, you know, I don't want Preacher Tim getting angry with me, or I don't want the people in the church to be angry with me, the whole reason you are to be doing any of this is just because you have a love for God and a care for what he thinks about you, not anybody else. It's just about to be about him. Then he goes on to say that he will set his face against the man who does not repent. He literally says that he's going to make a cautionary tale about you. We hear stories all the time about people who have fallen away, people who have left the church and they went crazy and they started giving themselves over to this and to that and they let this become number one in their life and now they're out here doing whatever. They've fallen away. That's not just something that is the result of what they had done. That is something that God literally promises is going to happen, is that people will talk about you and use you as an example of what not to do. you will also be cut off from the midst of his people. And that sounds very scary. And I don't want to misinterpret this here at all and make you think that it's talking about salvation. The phrase cut off in Hebrew, depending on the context, could mean death, banishment, being excluded from God's blessing, or even divine judgment with eternal consequences, and that being salvation. Now, I don't want to misapply it. We're dealing with hypocritical idol worshipers here. When we come to Old Testament passages, and when we're studying out all these books with the prophets and all that, we need to be very careful that as a New Testament church, we don't start applying New Testament language to it, okay? Where we start thinking that anytime we hear anything that sounds kind of like salvation, that we just immediately make it, okay, this is talking about salvation, and I can just lose my salvation right here, right now, if I just don't get everything right. No, that's not what's being said here. What this does mean, however, is a separation from blessing and a potential for literal death for the people of Israel. This was idolatry was punishable by death, okay? And there, just here, everybody is just toying around with it, acting like it's fine. They could have literally died for this, and they honestly ought to have, for how much they had estranged themselves and how much they had pushed off God and his law and his way. What it's mainly talking about here, though, is a separation from the blessing of God. And I, by no means, am looking to keep myself away from God's blessing. I want that on myself. I want that for my family. I want that for my friends, whoever. I just want God's blessing on my life. But the only way that I can receive God's blessing in my life is if I am as ruthless as God is about removing idols and taking them down and getting them out of my life. I have to be as serious as him. God doesn't want you to just somehow get your life cleaned up, because you literally cannot do that on your own. There's no cleaning up. There's no getting up. There's no, I got to fix things that you can do by yourself. You need the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. He just wants to draw you back to himself. And it's not just because he's almighty and can just decree whatever, whenever, because he feels like it. He does it because he loves you and wants that close fellowship with you. But you cannot have that close fellowship with him if you are not placing him as number one in your life. And look, we're not going to count again how many hours we spend on things to decide what's number one in your life. But if you take just a moment right now, right this second, and just think, where is all my time going? Where is all my attention going? What am I truly valuing and putting first in my life right now? And if the first thing that comes to your mind is not God, is not his kingdom, is not what he has for you, there's something wrong. There's something in between you and him. There's a divide, and he wants to fix it. If sin is what's keeping you apart, repent, and obviously, as Jesus said, go and sin no more, right? If it's sin, that's just an easy, yeah, get rid of that now. But if it's something else, like your job or money or hobbies or even your family, repent and allow God to take precedence, because he promises that he'll take care of every last thing that you need. Look, we sometimes even let our worries stack up and become this thing that we make an idol, where we just constantly think about, oh, I've got this bill coming up, or I've got this job thing coming up, or, you know, I'm about to be a dad, or I'm about to be a mom, or I've got this, and I've got that, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's almost like you make a god out of your own worries, and you just start letting that stack up and be something that just puts this divide and this gap between you and God. God just wants you to just place that in his hands and to trust him, because he has shown up time after time after time. He promises he will never let you go hungry. You will never go thirsty. You will never go not provided for. God has you. He wants to just be right there with you and to be close. But he's not going to force himself. He never has, and he never will. Make him number one in your life. And he promises to be faithful if we just seek him first. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I just thank you for this time that we've had together, Lord, for how good you've been to us. Lord, just please forgive us.